bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we come before you, asking, O Lord, that you have our hearts and minds open and receptive to your word, and help us, O Lord, to speak your word that you want us to hear and to realize, O Lord, the knowledge and wisdom that you give us is from day to day to help us to live for you and to do your will. Be with this message now in your holy name. Amen. The text for today is found in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through the end of the chapter. Let us stand at the reading of God's holy word. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say on." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." These were thy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is eternally true. Amen. You may be seated. We look at this portion of scripture and we wonder how all of this works together to show the love of God. We know Christ was having this woman's life in his hands, and we know that this woman who had heard about Christ before was definitely seeking not only forgiveness, but she was sorry for her sins, and she came and cried and wept at the feet of Jesus. Now we have to go back into the time of Jesus at that time. This Pharisee had invited him into his house for dinner. And in those days, the Pharisees would not talk to most women, and especially on the Sabbath day, they would not do it. And if it was a woman of the world, or in this case, they're saying a sinner, she's a woman of town, and her sins were of the flesh, and she was probably well known, and we would call her the town lady or a harlot or anything you would want to name her. And yet she must have heard someplace about Christ, and she knew that Jesus forgave sins. She knew Jesus raised people from the dead, that he healed the lame and the blind. And she had probably heard all this. And so in that house of those days, when a Pharisee or leader of the land invited you in, the people could stand outside, but they were not invited in. Although once the people that were invited were in and seated, you could come in and stand along the wall and listen to the conversation that was going on in the house. This woman had come into the house following them, and was she seen where Jesus sat, she went straight to him, and she cried and repented of her sins. And she cried very, I don't know if it was loudly, but very much weeping to the point of much tears, and those tears fell down on Jesus's feet, and to wipe them off, she wiped them with the hair of her head because she didn't have a towel probably, and he hadn't given her a towel. Now as we look at this and we say, how does this match up with the Old Testament and with the one in Isaiah? And we would look back and we see in Genesis or Exodus, where we read the Old Testament lesson of the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, if you have studied history, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a history lesson here, the geologists and the people that study the movements of the land and what land is formed have said where the Red Sea crossing was. They have found a sandbar well above the floor of the Red Sea. And that sandbar is approximately 250 feet wide. So you can see they had a highway there 250 feet wide, and they had a wall of water on each side of it. God made that sandbar dry so the million Jews that came out of Egypt could cross on dry land. And they did it in a record time, overnight, before the first watch of the morning. So you know they were moving on. And so then we find that God told Moses, raise your arms and let the water come back. Can you imagine this water standing up, I don't know how high, maybe 100, 200 feet high on each side of you, and you're walking through on dry land, and you're saying, the Lord is taking care of me because I have my eyes on Christ. And you see even in the Exodus text, once they seen what happened and they seen the water come back and kill the Egyptian army, they said they believed in God, and they believed Moses, that Moses was the leader watching over them because God had appointed him. Now the geologists and stuff have gone through the Red Sea, and on that sandbar they have found chariot wheels, and they have found parts of chariots, and some of those chariot wheels are wrapped in gold. And in those days, Pharaoh and his top leaders would have gold wrapped around the spokes of their chariot wheels. And they have found these on that sandbar that goes across the Red Sea. And so they feel and believe that Exodus is answered in science, if you want to call it, because they have gone through and they have found this portion in the Red Sea where they crossed over. And this would give a full explanation of how they could cross over on dry land, because God's speaking it in the first place would do it. And then we see into Isaiah where God is speaking and how he tells, he's sending his prophet or he's sending Christ, the Son of the living God, into the world to heal the sick and the brokenhearted, to take down and help those in time of need. And we see very plainly here how God blesses his servant. In verse 5, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it." You see, in that one verse itself, we are saying that God has proclaimed himself as the Almighty I Am, and we know he is the one that created the heavens and the earth. He says so. He says he has given every one of us a soul. He has given every one of us the breath of life. Now we come into the text here, and we find again where God sent Jesus into the world to reconcile us back to God. Now the Pharisee had sins of omission. He had sin within himself. He felt, "I am a leader of the land, therefore I am good, and all the people should obey what I say." And we find that in that sin of omission, he fails to realize he is as big a sinner as anybody else, because he feels he is better, he has pride, he is not humbled before the Lord, and he has law that he has made, or that the Jews had made, in which they could or couldn't do certain things. One of them, we don't talk to women, especially those we call sinners. We don't have anything to do with them, because they are people of the world, and we are spiritual, and therefore, look at us, how spiritual we are. And their pride lifted them up, and they had no humbleness within themselves. So they looked to themselves as prideful and boastful, and as Jesus said, they liked to be on the street corners praying so people would see them and say, "Oh, look how great they are. Look at the prayers they make." And yet, it's all of no effect, because they did not humble themselves before the Lord God Almighty. And so we see here that the Pharisee is thinking to himself, if Jesus knew who was touching her, touching him, he would have nothing to do with her, because she's a sinner. She, in her physical state, is out sinning greatly. And yet he himself forgot that in his heart he was sinning just as bad, if not worse, that his sins maybe weren't seen, but hers was put out for everyone to see. She repented of her sins, and so she cried and she wept in such a way that the tears fell on Jesus' feet, and she wiped the feet off with the hair of her head, and then she kissed his feet, because they were the feet of the one that had saved her, and she had put her faith and confidence in Christ. She had said, "He can save me, because I have seen what he has done to others, and that by watching him saving others and forgiving them of their sins or of their lameness or of their blindness, I know he can forgive me of my sins." We think of the woman that pushed her way through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment, and she thought, "If I can but touch that hem of the garment, I will be healed from my blood issue that she had had for about 12 years. And as she touched that, Jesus turns about and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples look at him in bewilderment, I could imagine, and saying, "Lord, look at the crowd swarming around you, and you say, 'Who touched you?' How are you expecting this?" And he turns around, and that woman realizes that he is talking to her. So she comes and falls down at his feet, and she confesses why she did it. And Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. And it's the same with this lady here. He says, your sins are forgiven. So immediately, the Pharisees and the leaders, who is he that can forgive sins? So he says, go, your faith has saved you. Sin no more. You know, when Jesus was taken out of Gethsemane, out of the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas Iscariot came and betrayed him, think about that night. They came with staves and everything, and they were going to, and Jesus, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. What happened to them? They all went back, and they fell at his feet. You cannot stand in sin before God Almighty. It shows you sin cannot stand before a pure, holy God. They fell at his feet. Yet Jesus told them, do what you're going to do. And they got up again and arrested him. And we know the rest of the story, and we'll talk about that later in the Lenten season as it goes. But we find back here that this woman then, she knew, and she took maybe a lot of the money she had had, and she'd bought this special ointment, and she came and anointed Jesus' feet. And she anointed them onto his death even. We find that Jesus then has to upbraid Simon. And Simon's thinking, what's wrong with him? He's supposed to be a prophet. He should understand and automatically know that we don't touch these women and we don't talk to them because they are sinners as far as we are concerned, and we'll have nothing to do with them. Yet Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he puts a parable before him of the two people that owed money. And he says, this woman had many sins, and she had loved things of the world, and she'd gotten much in the world, but she realized she was a sinner, and she needed grace, and she needed the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So she comes to him, and she says, and Jesus tells Simon, he says, Simon, you know, the custom is when we come into a house, you give us water to wash our feet because we have sandals and our feet are usually dusty and dirty. But you didn't do that. You just invited us to dinner and we came and sat down. She has washed my feet and done everything that you should have done with the tears of her eyes. And she used her hair for a towel where you didn't give me any. Then he says, she has anointed my feet with oil. Now, they used to give oil when the people, visitors, would come in. And I guess I would liken it to if we used wild root cream oil or something when we were younger to keep our hair slicked and nice and smooth so that it wouldn't be messy. As children or younger men, we would do it so that the girls would look at us and think he looks pretty good, you know. And yet we would use oil to keep our hair down instead of all messy. And then Jesus says, you didn't give me an oil. She's anointed my feet with this expensive perfume or this expensive ointment, and she's thought nothing about it. And he says, you haven't given me a kiss. Back in those days, and even today, many times, they have what they call the holy kiss. And I don't know how many of you people know. Do you know what a holy kiss is? You don't. Well, instead of, they don't do it lip to lip. They go cheek to cheek. And that's the holy kiss. And it's supposed to be amongst Christians. And that was their way of saying, I have God as my personal Savior and Lord. Or we would say we have Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord. And Richard Wurmbrand, one time when he spoke, and he says, you know, he says, if you would give me a holy kiss, And he happened to be in our Savior's at that time, and he says there was about 100 people there. He says, think how many holy kisses I could get. it'd be 100 in that particular day. But he says, in America, they don't do it. They do it in some of your foreign countries yet. And I have seen it done, and it, to me, because we don't do it, it looks strange. But they did it back in those days, and that was the way they would acknowledge their holiness one to another, that they had God as their personal Lord. And we would say that's the way we do it, to have Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And so we see that all of these other things going on. So then we find that Jesus tells the Simon, he says, you never gave me a holy kiss, but she has continued to do this since I sat down. He says, where is your heart? Where is your soul? Why don't you believe what the scripture tells? If you would read the scripture and let them speak to you, you will find that Jesus is the Lord, and he was sent into the world to die for our sins. We would find that by searching the scripture and praying to God, asking God for knowledge and wisdom, that we would have the wisdom we need and the discernment we need to understand scripture, that we could see what God is saying to us, how we should act, how we should live, how we should treat the other Christians that profess Christ, and how we should treat even those that don't know Jesus, but that we can bring them into his fold and save them out of the burning depths of hell. And we find that we do this, but first we have to know that we have Christ in our life, and Christ is living in us, through us, and that we are definitely living for him day by day. We find then that we can acknowledge God is the one that created the heavens and the earth, and he has given each one of us breath in our souls to live in such a way that we can proclaim him and him alone. It helps us day by day as we go forward day by day. Yesterday, I was over, after dinner, I went over there when they called me. But yesterday, my neighbor had been reading the paper and drinking a cup of coffee about 11 in the morning, and he fell over dead. Now we say, that's terrible, and physically it's something we don't want to see. But it shows us we do not know the time we got. We don't know when God is going to call us out. We don't know how much time God is going to give us to show our love for him. We don't know how much time we have in and of ourselves, even in our health, that we can pull these people out from a sinful world and give them the Word of God and to show them the way of salvation. Are we willing to stand up? Are we willing to step out of our comfort zone to do this? And if we aren't, we should be praying, Lord, don't only lay some soul upon my heart, but help me to love that soul, to step out of my comfort zone, and to be willing and know how to lead that person into your kingdom so that they will accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior also. That our sins would not only be forgiven, but that we would be not denying you, Lord, but we would proclaim you before all men here on earth as you give us strength to live day by day. And he would do this. And this is what we see. This woman who was called a sinner, she was willing to give her life to show what God had done for her. What he had done for her, she was willing for the world to see. And are we willing then to let the the world see Christ through us. It is a prayer that we should each have, and it is a prayer that we should each live by, that somehow we can be shining lights for Christ throughout the world, wherever we are. And our world may only be in our own family or our community, but wherever we are, God will shine out from us. And that shining out from us, others that see him in us, they will glorify him and not us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would watch over us and keep us. Help us, O Lord, to serve you, and help us to realize that you give us the breath of life, and that in this breath of life, you not only help us to do your will, but you help us to live for you day by day. I pray, O God, that you will be with us as we leave this place and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn to 306. 306.